Invite you to bow your heads wherever you are and offer a moment of prayer. Lord Jesus, we know that you sent your Spirit to transform us not from the outside in, but from the inside out. And so on this Easter day, I ask that you would rise within us as you rose on that first Easter morning. Transform us to be the creatures you call us to be born anew by your grace and mercy, that we might live abundantly here, and that we might live eternally with you and all the saints in light. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. So this last Easter, my friend Max Lucado, known to many of you as a writer and a preacher and a wonderful pastor, called to borrow a story from me. And so this Easter, I told him I was going to borrow one of his stories, and he said, please do, it's true. So this is a true story. Anyone who saw her run would tell you that Kayla Montgomery was a steady, strong, and determined runner, one of the fastest long-distance runners in our country. The trained eye took note of her sturdy gait and her long stride. Her performance on her high school squad at her high school in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, brought her the attention of coaches from around America. She won state titles, she competed in national competitions, she eventually was awarded a scholarship at David Lipscomb University in Nashville, Tennessee. And had you watched her run, you would have been impressed. But had you watched her, you would have never known that as she ran, she did so with absolutely no feeling in her legs. Kayla was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis at the age of 14. And that disease causes nerve damage between the brain and the spinal cord and the lungs. And body heat actually activates the disease, leaving Kayla completely numb from the waist down. But still, she wanted to run. She told her coach, I want to run, and I want to run fast. And she did. At one point, she was ranked 21st in the nation. The numbness would begin to set in at the first mile marker. And after that, she relied upon momentum as if running on autopilot. Running was doable, but stopping was another factor. She would cross the finish line with absolutely no ability to decelerate. And for that, she depended upon one man, her coach. He was a fixture at her races. He was shouting and encouraging and prodding. But most of all, he was catching. It was his job to catch Kayla. He would stand at the finish line. He didn't move, and she didn't slow down. And the collision was always memorable. When he was finally able to halt her, he would lift her 5-foot-1-inch frame and carry her to a safe space. And she would often be heard saying, my legs, I can't feel them. And he would respond, it's okay, I've got you, you're going to be okay, you'll be fine. And he would carry her to a place, and he would give her water and ice and a place of safety, and gradually her body temperature would return and the feeling would begin to come back to her legs. Kayla and her coach had an agreement. She would run and he would catch. If he wasn't present to catch her, she would just crash into the next object. But she never did, because he was always there to catch her. He was ever present. That was his promise to her. And God has a similar promise to his teammates. On Good Friday, I mentioned that in the weeks, what is now becoming months, we have been experiencing the coronavirus. We have often heard talk of scenarios. Scientists and physicians put in data and study data and produce possibilities, worst case scenarios, most likely scenarios, and best case scenarios. I suggested to you on Good Friday that Jesus has a response to our worst case scenarios, not just those associated with this season of this virus, but all the broken and bruised and bent places in our lives. And his response is that cross. He invites us to bring those things to his cross so that he can give us healing and hope and life. So if you want to flip back and listen to that sermon, you can do so on our website. And before I go on, I feel it's necessary to say I actually fully support the wide array of protective measures we're trying to put into place to put an end to this season. Some of you who are members have emailed me or you've written me asking, why don't we just gather anyway here at St. Martin's? We ignore the Council of Government and the scientific data and the wishes of our bishop and our vestry. I think to invite that kind of thinking is to disregard Jesus' call to care for our neighbor. We can love God wherever we are. Loving our neighbor requires a neighbor. Often that means no distancing between neighbor and neighbor. But in this case, it does. I don't like it, but it's the way things are for now. 500 years ago, when facing the decimation of his country during the Black Plague, the great Reformed theologian Martin Luther wrote of his Christian response to that spreading disease. He wrote these words, "I shall fumigate, help purify the air, administer medicine and take it. I shall avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed in order not to become contaminated and thus perchance inflict and pollute others and so cause their death as a result of my negligence." And that was good counsel for his day, and it's good counsel for ours. It's a responsible thing to do to try and defeat this tiny enemy by starving it out or eradicating it. Let's pray COVID-19 is defeated soon. But with that caveat, I think the moment through which we're living, and this is a vast understatement, is vexing and perplexing. And it has produced not isolation and angst alone, but also worry and fear. We have these two-hour news conferences every afternoon and all-day news programs, and an entire section of the Houston Chronicle every day now is devoted to the coronavirus. We want answers. We want explanations. We want a vaccine. We want a cure. We don't want to get it. We don't want our loved ones to get it. We don't want our loved ones to get sick. We don't want our loved ones to die. We don't want to die. Earlier this week, there was a news story. It was odd to hear how often it was put this way, but the news story would say, the good news is that maybe some of the early models were wrong. Instead of 100,000 more or more people dying in the U.S. alone from this disease, it may be only 60,000. That's a lot of people. That's human lives. That's scary. Which is why I think it's fair to say that our 24-hour COVID-19 news cycle is not being poured out and gobbled up solely for information, but because we want to make sure that we keep the old grim reaper away. But facts are facts. And here's a fact. One to which Easter Sunday speaks directly. Mercifully, the pandemic will not take away every life on planet Earth, but actually, 100% of the people in our nation, on our globe, will die. If not from this, from something else. I hate to tell you, but the worst case scenario for all of us is there will come a day when life as we know it will end. Your days are numbered. Your life clock is ticking away. And no matter how long you and I run this race, my brothers and sisters, we're not going to run it forever. And we're going to need some help. because our strength runs out at the finish line. All the training, all the accomplishments, all of your successes, the capacity at which you have competed, your own get up and go that has carried you through life's journey, all of those will come to an end when your race is over. They will mean nothing once you cross the finish line. Once you do, you're going to need someone there to catch you. And Jesus Christ has promised to be that someone. Now, you may be thinking, please don't send me any emails or letters. I'm getting a lot of those now anyway. You may be thinking, come on, Levinson, this is Easter. We're going through enough right now. Can't you preach about bunnies and eggs and spring and Reese's candy? Well, yes, I could, but those things are going to be gone by tomorrow. And yet tomorrow, that nagging fear that everyone is dealing with right now, not the virus, but what the virus represents, a worst case scenario, if it isn't now, it will be someday, that fear will still be with us. And what might Jesus have to say to that stark reality? As his followers began to sense the worst case scenario for their Lord and Master Jesus, this is what he offered them. He offered them his best case scenario from John chapter 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I am going there to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus will not abandon his followers in their final moment. And friends, this is the message of Jesus' resurrection. Let's just pause for a moment and realize the depths of the darkness that Jesus' closest followers were likely experiencing. They had given everything to follow Jesus for 3 years. The apostles and countless numbers more, Mary Magdalene and Martha and Lazarus and Nicodemus, from every walk of life, they had given their lives to Jesus, from the broken prostitute to the wealthy merchant. Followers followed, and yet they had their worst fears realized. Love incarnate, God on earth, was put to death. What was it all for? What hope was there now? I wonder if you ever feel that way. All the time into a marriage that is falling apart. All the energy and money into a child who has entered rehab again. All the preparation and education, and you just got laid off. That begins to give you some sense, though on a much smaller scale, I think it's fair to say, of the desolation those friends of Jesus must have felt. And even though he had said it time and time again that he would die, they just could not believe it. But remember also what he said, that 3 days later, after his death, he would rise. But you know, they didn't believe that. They forgot his promises. And when Jesus uttered those agonizing words, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" No doubt any who followed Jesus, who happened to be nearby, would have dropped their heads with the same whisper. Is that your whisper today? God, have you forsaken us? Have you forsaken me? So, to pull the nail out of the coffin, Jesus did what he said he would do. And what an amazing telling we have of this story in the gospel account. We just heard the two Marys come on day three, not expecting to see a risen Jesus, but to visit his tomb. as one might visit the burial place of a loved one here in our wayside chapel garden in front of the church. But then there's this earthquake and an angel, and the stone rolls away. The guards given responsibility for watching over the dead body of Jesus fall to the ground. They fake their own deaths. The angel sitting on that tomb must have been smiling like the cat that ate the canary. His countenance is like lightning. His clothing is blinding white. "Do not fear," he begins, as virtually every angel does. "Do not worry, you're Jesus. He's risen." They turn and they hightail it to Galilee, only to be met by the risen one. "Greetings," he says. And at that, they fall on their feet, worshiping their risen Lord. What does all this mean? Well, for over 2,000 years, the experts and the novices and the scholars and the students and the princes and the paupers and the rulers and the ruled, they have put their data into the model and come out not with the worst case scenario, not even a likely scenario, but the best case scenario. And here it is. Jesus rose from the dead. And because he rose, if we would place our faith in him, if we would give our lives to him, we will be raised from death as well. Resurrection, that's Jesus' best case scenario, and it answers the haunting worst case scenario of death. Jesus' response to death is never more death. It is always more life. And as my friend Matt Sucato says, in that first Easter moment, the cemetery of death at Garden Tomb became a maternity ward of life that gave birth to the question that to this day hell and its minions hate to answer. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Now, what follows today's account? We'll hear this in the lessons in the weeks that follow, but more amazement and more open jaws and more tears and joys and celebration, more appearances, one after another for 40 days. One time Jesus, we're told in Scripture, appears to over 500 people. 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 11. You might want to read that later today. And as he does, his message never changes. To every death brought to his hands, he will resurrect. Now you'll remember Kayla. She trusted her coach because he was there. He showed up. Well, Jesus showed up to remind us that he can be trusted with our lives. And he can be trusted with our deaths. Oswald Chambers put it well, "It is not our trust that keeps us, but the God in whom we trust who keeps us." In other words, my increasing trust will enable a greater peace. Or as Sir Cliff Richard once put it in these words, "The more we depend on God, the more dependable we find he is." This is, my friends, what Jesus wants to offer you today. Not just a better life or an improved life, but a resurrected life. Wouldn't it be startling if in one of those two-hour press conferences, when everybody's speculating about how fast COVID-19 might spread, how far it may go, how long it may last, if someone just said, "Well, you know, the worst case scenario is not that some of us will die, but you know, all of us are going to die." But here's something more startling. 100% of those people who trust in the risen Christ will find help and hope and strength in this life, even when life throws its worst curveballs. We will not be on our own. And here's something even more startling than that. 100% of those who give their lives to Jesus, 100% will be raised from the dead. Jesus is just dependable, just as dependable now, right there in your bedroom, in your living room, at your dining room table, in this church, as he was in that garden some 2,000 years ago. And his offer is the same today as it was then. Come, follow, and live forever. So here's an Easter question for you, my friends. Who is going to catch you? Have you thought about that? I mean, if you're not thinking about it in times like this, when would you think about it? When you cross the finish line, who's going to catch you? Regardless of what you bring to the table, not much or a whole lot, a one-line epitaph or three-volume biography, whoever you are, whatever you've done, you're going to need someone to catch you. Jesus promises to be that someone. Today you can ask him, be my someone. From our lesson in Romans today, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. You and I know that the fear of death is perhaps the greatest fear in life. That's really what's driving all this news and fretting, not the possibility that we may find a cure at any moment, but the reality that we will die. But death doesn't have to be your fear, because you can be joined to Christ and experience resurrection just like he did. George H.W. Bush did. Few people have been more powerful, more successful in the world's eyes, more accomplished than he. Fighter pilot, congressman, ambassador, CIA director, vice president for 8 years, president for 4 years. Our 41st president and St. Martin's member had access to power that few people had in the history of our world. But none of that mattered on November 30th, 2018. Just a few blocks from where I'm standing right now, when his 94-year-old body was nearing the end of its race after a valiant fight against Parkinson's. The members of this church, my wife and I, we were all humbled to be able to worship alongside President and Mrs. Bush for many years, and I was humbled to serve as his priest and his pastor, and I think it's fair to say a friend. And after one of his long hospital stays, we were sitting in his little den one day, and we began talking, and he began asking questions about heaven. He said, well, what do you think heaven is like? And we talked about that for a little while. And then he said, well, I see Robin, his long since deceased daughter. And I said, absolutely, Mr. President, you will see your daughter again. And he said, well, how old will she be? And I had to say, well, sir, that's beyond my pay grade. After Barbara died, we had that discussion again. He said, well, I see Barbara again. And I said, absolutely, sir. You'll see Barbara and your daughter. On the morning before he died, our devoted member, Secretary James A. Baker, paid a visit to his lifetime friend, whom he called Hefe. And President Bush would call Secretary Baker Bake. It was their common nicknames for one another. Now, as most of you know, particularly in recent years, because you could see them out, if you went out yourself, they would go to lunch or dinner together. They were often sharing gray goose and raw oysters. Now you know you're in an Episcopal service. And Secretary Baker sometimes would come in and say, Hefe, where are we going today? But on that day, the president's last day here, he beat Secretary Baker to the punch. And he said, Bake, where are we going today? And his friend, his brother in Christ, knowing that the end was near, offered not a word of fear, but of faith. Not secretary to president, just brother to brother. I was struck in the conversations I had with President about heaven that he never asked, is there a heaven? What's it like? Who will I meet there? No, is there a heaven? Question came out of his lips. He knew there was a heaven. So when his friend, his brother, responded to, Bake, where are we going together today? Secretary Baker said, we're going to heaven, Mr. President. And the president smiled and said, well, good, because that's where I want to go. He led a stellar life. But in the end, it was not his accomplishments that mattered. It was his decision to trust in the accomplishments, the finished work of a crucified and risen carpenter. And friend, the tomb is still empty. And the Lord is still risen. And the offer has not changed. Would you accept his invitation? This Easter invitation, Jesus' best case scenario, eternal life. And I want to just close by saying, here's perhaps the main reason I'm offering you this question today. It's not just about life after death. It's about life in this life. If you know there's someone there to catch you when this journey's over, then you will, as Scripture tells us, you will disarm the power of death in this life, freeing you from those scourges of fear and worry and despair so that you can run whatever distance God gives you with delight and joy within Jesus' word, with abundance. And that's an Easter invitation worth accepting, don't you think? Will you accept this invitation? Life here, life beyond this life, is there for the taking. All you have to do is put your trust in the one who defeated death. Be united with him that you may rise in this life and know when this one comes to an end that he will be there for you. When you cross the finish line. So wherever you are, allow me to close with this prayer. Lord, give us humility this Easter day to give our lives to you. Our fears, our worries, our sins, our dreams, our trophies and accomplishments. May we throw all of these worldly possessions at your feet and hold fast to you as our Lord and Savior, that we may have life in this world and in the life to come, with an alleluia on our lips and in our hearts, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.